I think perhaps the sermon has been preached this morning, but as I've perhaps got something to add to the testimonies this morning, I'd like to bring you my testimony of what God has been saying to me during the week. And so perhaps not so much a sermon, I'm just passing on to you something of the conversation that God and I have been having over the week, and I trust that God will be able to speak, not through me, but through his words, as we look at our Bibles together. Please, if you have a Bible, in whatever form you have it, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Last week, Jim introduced the theme of the presence of God. And you may remember that he took us to the last book in our Bibles, Revelation, where God, where John gives us that picture of Jesus standing outside the door of the churches and saying, "I'm standing outside. If you open the door, I will come in." And so this week I want to take us back into the Old Testament, and I want to read 22 chapters. Well, that's not exactly correct, but I want to take six occurrences out of 22 chapters about the presence of God and see where that takes us. So Exodus chapter 13, you may remember that this was the occasion where the people of Israel had, after many months of God punishing the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally said, "I've had enough, just go." And so the people of Israel left Egypt to go to what was described as the Promised Land. And Pharaoh had a sudden thought, "I've lost all my workers. I've lost all my factory workers. What am I going to do? We'll chase after them." And there was that amazing Red Sea experience. And in the middle of all this, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20. Exodus 13, verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And that was the evidence of the presence of God with his people. Father God, we ask today that as we look at your word, that it will be something which we open our lives to, that we might in our minds give open space for your words, that they will take root in our hearts, and that they will blossom and flourish in our lives. Amen. Truth and information come from a whole host of different sources today. Did you know there was a media outlet now called Tortoise Media who wants to take a slow look at the news? Well, there are other news which needs it to be up to the minute. If you want truth, you can have it according to Wikipedia. If you want the gospel, you can have it according to Alexa. I don't have Alexa in our home, but if you do, I'd be very interested to find out, when you start talking to her about God and Jesus, what the answer is. Please, if anybody has Alexa, please talk to her about God and Jesus and your experience of him, and I'd be very interested to hear what she says. And in the life of social media now, it's so easy to left swipe anything you don't need. I constantly have a barrage of emails on my phone, and all I need to do is to left swipe if I don't need them. And of course, dating sites are full of left swipe options. If you don't like the person, very easy to get rid of them off your screen. And I wonder how many of us left swipe God. I see Margaret's worried as to what I know about left swiping on dating websites. But it's so easy, isn't it, for us to left swipe God. In fact, God doesn't need to have much place in our lives at all, because life is about the here and now. And I don't know whether you ever watched the film Forrest Gump, but you may remember in that military hospital where Forrest Gump and Lieutenant Dan are in the bed side by side. And Lieutenant Dan says to Forrest Gump, "Have you found Jesus?" And Forrest Gump said, "Sir, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." Such was the difference in understanding about God and about Jesus that it's so easy to leave him out of the equation. But I want to introduce you for just a few minutes into a very deep theological conundrum. But you know, I'm a simple guy at heart, so for me it has to be simple. And so I'm going to make it very simple for us today. You may have heard these terms, and I don't fully know what they mean, but you may have heard the terms transcendence and immanence. Transcendence being describing God as somebody who is far greater than we are, unknowable, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We think you're up there somewhere, God, but we can't see you. You are transcendent. You are over everything. You are greater than everything. You are greater than my thoughts and my understanding. You are greater than the world that you have created. It's the out there. It's the profound and the mysterious. There's the unknowable and the unseeable and the ununderstandable. I think I've just created a new word there, but it sounded good to me. But then there's immanence. There is immanence, which is not the opposite, but a bit like left and right, pepper and salt, knife and fork. I believe they go together in God's design plan for his world. There is transcendence, and then there is immanence. And immanence is the idea God is here. God is as close as you and I are here this morning. We can see each other. We can touch it. We can speak to each other. We can have conversation. We can have relationships and friendships with each other. We are close. And if you're a very close friend with something, you'll know how close that can be. And if you're husband or wife, you'll know how close that can be. And if you're child and parent, you know how close that can be. There is that immanence about God that he is here. And both Mary and Julie have testified to the fact that God is so close that he's involved in every detail of our lives. And so there is transcendence, where God is greater than we can ever understand, and there is immanence, where God is so close we wonder how we could ever live without him. And there are, in these 22 chapters, I was reading this Exodus the other day, and I found these six references to the fact that God was present with his people. Although the people were on the ground and they were escaping from the Egyptians, and God was in heaven and they couldn't see him, all they could do was to talk to him through Moses. And God devised this wonderful way of showing the people of Israel that he was very much imminent, present with them, close, intimate. And he decided to come down in this pillar of cloud, which they could see during the daytime, or at nighttime it glowed with fire. And through these many occurrences through the book of Exodus, you find God showing himself to his people in this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And I found in chapter 13, where we find this first reference to the fact that God was present with his people. So there was direction. God was showing them where to go, and God was showing them the direction with his light. It talks about a pillar of fire. So whenever God wanted them to move, they could move because they had the light if it was at night time. Then in chapter 14, you find that there was God in the pillar of cloud when the Egyptians were chasing them. And God, out of the pillar of cloud and fire, came and made sure that the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. So there was protection. In chapter 16, I found that it was about provision. The people said, "Where are we going to get the food from? We're in the desert. We haven't got Sainsbury's down the road. What are you going to do, God? And God says, I've got it in hand. I'm going to provide you with quail and manna. So it's a bit like meat and bread. And all the way through their wilderness journeying, God was faithful in providing for them. And part of that, we find that God spoke out of the pillar of fire and cloud. And then in chapter 19, we find God said to Moses, come up onto the mountain, and I will speak with you. And God came down onto the mountain in this pillar of cloud and fire, and he spoke with Moses, and he gave him instruction, out of which we now have the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 33, we find God and Moses speaking as friend to friend in the cloud, which was the presence of God with Moses. And then in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 are some of the most significant verses in the whole of our Bibles, I believe. This is where God declared himself to his people. God wasn't so transcendent and unknowable. God said, I want you to know everything there is to know about me. And just let me read you those few verses in Exodus 34. And this is speaking about God, and it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children of the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. But God was there declaring to Moses so that he could communicate to the people, this is the God that I am. And he declares his character and his love and his faithfulness to the people. So why is knowing God's presence so important? Well, I think Mary and Julie have already demonstrated two reasons why knowing the presence of God is so important is important. We find in Scripture in many places and in our life that God informs us in our consciences and energizes our minds when he is present in our lives. He helps us in making the right choices. I sometimes find myself thinking when I'm seeking to make a choice, now I'm not in the secret place here in making this choice. God is here with me. So can I make this choice in the full knowledge that God is standing right next to me, hearing my thoughts? That's how he helps us make the right choices. He brings peace into stressful situations. I'm sure many of you can testify to that this morning. He guards against influence from bad sources. And he protects against the evil forces of Satan in our lives. And many of you who are seeking to live faithful lives of faithfulness and service for God in testimony and in witness will be able to say that, yes, sometimes Satan seeks to come in and knock us over. Satan likes nothing more than us not to speak about God or Jesus, or not to do anything which shows the evidence of our Christian faith in our lives. He likes nothing more than that. And when we speak out for God and for Jesus, he's there seeking to knock us down. And God's presence will protect us from those evil influences. And so we could go on and on and on. But if there is anything, if there's one thing I would like you to remember this morning, it's Psalm 16, verse 8. I'll let you go away from Exodus. Turn up Psalm 16, verse 8. And perhaps we could take this as our verse for the week. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And when David says, I have set the Lord always before me, what he was saying was, I'm putting God right in front so that when I'm walking forward in my daily life, God is there right in front of me. Not as an obstacle, but as a focus for his presence and his protection. And I believe that for us is a very important principle, that when we are living as Christians, the one thing we need to do, because we need him, is that we set the Lord always before us. That we intentionally put God in front of our eyesight, not so that we have to look round him, so that we engage him full in the face and say, Lord, you are here and I'm living because of you and I'm living in your power. And when God is always in front of us, he will help us. He will be there to protect and guide and instruct. He will be there to bless. He will be there to show his love. David said, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And the right hand is usually, if you're right-handed, that's the hand you reach out to, perhaps when you're falling, or when you're using a walking stick, or when you're holding onto something, perhaps going up a ladder, you will make sure that your right hand is there. And in David's day, the term the right hand spoke of power and also protection. And that is why he said, because I put you at my right hand, God, I shall not be shaken. And to be shaken for David meant to be knocked off balance, to be knocked off the path that you're treading. And so David says, I have set the Lord, I have put God right in front of me, so that because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And I would like you to use that verse this week to remind you, in times when perhaps you are concerned or worried or uncertain, or even when you're enjoying yourself, God, I have set you always before me. Because you are at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Prove that for yourself this week, please. We're talking about God's presence and Moses and having a wonderful conversation with God. And you might be thinking, I wish God would speak to me like that. Well, he has, and he does. You only need to go to a verse like Hebrews 1. God spoke in many and various ways to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. You can't get any better than that, can you? That God said, I want to have a conversation with you, and I want to do it through Jesus. I'm going to give you my Son. He is the one who was with me in creation. We designed it together, says God. And Jesus is for you today. So God does speak to us. We can hardly say God never speaks to me if we never open our Bibles and read those words which are exclusively his inspired word to us. But be careful, because when we expect and welcome God to speak into our lives, he has a habit of changing us. And that is the scary thing about living the Christian life. Things happen and things change us. But you know, the God who made you, and the God who gives you the breath to breathe and the energy to live and the mind to live and work, is the God who will change your life, not because he just clicks his fingers on a whim, but because he wants his best for you. And that's scary, to think that what I think is my best might not be God's best for me. And so be careful. When we say, God, I want you to speak to me, it's quite likely that he'll say something which is perhaps a little uncomfortable, a little unusual, perhaps even unwelcome from time to time, because we have our own ideas about how we want to live our lives. But God comes in his love and in his profound commitment to us for our good, that he says, I want to change this part of your life to this and that part of your life to that. Because he knows that that's how he's designed you. And that's how he wants you to function and live. And he knows that when you do that, you will function correctly. It's like when you're pedaling a bicycle and your legs and your feet are in time with the speed of the pedals and everything's working in symphony and harmony. Not like when the power steering goes and you find you have to wrench the wheel and find it so difficult it's almost impossible. When God comes in and changes us for our good, it's when things begin to start working in harmony, and it's no power and it's no difficulty at all. God, speak to me. Dare we say today, God, bring it on. And I think that's I'll tell you what, that's a big challenge to me. I'll let you in a little secret. It's a secret no longer. We were talking in our care group on Friday night, and I was saying, it's no problem for me to stand up on a Sunday morning and preach from God's word. It's no problem for me to sit down with somebody with a Bible open and speak to them, a Christian, and speak to them about the love of God and the purposes of God in our lives, because we're all on the same page, as it were. But I find it so difficult in speaking about God and Jesus and the Bible to somebody who has no idea what I'm talking about. I find that difficult. And mentally, perhaps this morning, I am saying to you, that's the challenge that I want God to give me this week. That somebody comes along in my life whom God says, I want you to tell them about me. And so that's where I find it uncomfortable. I don't know whether God will do that, but God will change you because that's his business. Do you know what? There is a verse in the Bible which speaks about God making a step by step, experience by experience, more like Jesus, with one degree of glory upon another degree of glory until we reach perfection, and then that will be heaven and eternity. God is in the business of making us more like Jesus so we're ready for heaven. And that's the process of change. And that's the process of the presence of God speaking in our lives. It's not benign. It's not that warm, soft, gooey feeling of, oh. No, God speaks into our lives to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And that is the wonderful challenge. And I'm asking us as a church today to accept the challenge from God today. For the believer, God is present in all things and in all places. And I believe that's more than just omnipresence and omniscience. God being present everywhere. I believe there is a sense in which God is present with you and with me. And I come back to one of my favourite verses, which is John 14:23. That if you obey my teaching, says Jesus, my Father and I will come and we will live in you. And all my life, I'm finding what it is, what it means to allow God by his Spirit in the person of Jesus to come and live in my life. That's the promise that he gives me. If you obey my teaching and become my disciple, we will come and live in you. Does God live in you by his Spirit? He's with us in those celebration times. He's with us in those times when we are tempted. He's with us in those times when our faith is challenged. He's with us in those times of failure and disappointment. Why? Because he lives within us. He is beside you. Yes, the words that the Bible use are the words a bit like para, alongside, like the paraclete, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us, or a paramedic, somebody who works alongside the nursing team. They come out and they work with you. And that Greek word is the word para, which means alongside. But it's so obvious from the rest of Scripture that he not only walks alongside us, but he lives within us. John 14 says, we will come and we will live in you. It can be quite scary to realize that everywhere we go, we take Jesus with us. We take the presence of God with us, and we take the presence of God's Holy Spirit with us, because they, as a triune God, live within us. And so I'd like to invite you to take part in an experiment this week. I've already given you a verse for the week, but I want an experiment for the week. You remember when you churn out the Lord's Prayer, I don't want to be unkind here, but very often we just say it because, well, it's the done thing, isn't it? Our Father in heaven, and we mumble our way through it. But actually, God wants that prayer to be part of our everyday life. Why do I say that? Because one of the parts of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, this is how I want you to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Not when I first become a Christian, Lord, just give me everything I need, but give us today our daily bread. And one thing I've realized as a Christian is that I need God every day. God is faithful, but I am very often unfaithful. And so every day I need to say, Lord, today I need you. Every hour I need you. And so I would want to invite you to take part in an experiment this week, that every day you wake up from Monday to Saturday, that the first thing you think of is saying to God, God, today I want your presence to go with me. God, today I open up my life so that you can come in and very really in my thinking, in my mind and in my heart, be present in my life. And then just see what happens. If you said, Lord, come into my life this week and be my strength and be my saviour and Lord and protector and provider. The scary thing is he can easily do that. And so can we test God in that way this week? Invite God every day into your life and say, Lord, today I want you to be so evident and so real and so present that things start to happen. And then when we come back next Sunday, let's talk about what God has done in our lives and how God has been present in us in those different ways. You are invited to take part in the experiment. And if you want to come and speak to me next week, please do, or speak to your friends and tell them how the experiment went. It's quite scary, isn't it, to imagine that God's presence is something real, something powerful, and I dare to say that the presence of God is something dangerous. But would you rather be on God's side, who loves you and provides for you and protects you and sustains you and gives you strength? Would you rather be on his side or on the side of chance and danger and evil and uncertainty and anxiety? You choose. But it would be lovely to hear from you next week. God, come and live in my life today so that I might be a changed person. Father, thank you that your word is powerful in our lives and your presence is powerful, because your word and your presence are synonymous, one and the same thing. Come, Father God, into our lives as individuals and come into the life of our church, I pray, that we might know what it is to see you at work in our church, to see you changing things, to see you moulding us as a church into that church that you want us to be here in the community in Doddinghurst Road. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory, because you are God and there is none greater. Amen.